But this morning, I want you to grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 19. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts, and we'll look at the first seven verses, and we've entitled this Evidence of the Holy Spirit. Important study. In fact, I accidentally made more copies of my message, so if you want a sermon printout, we have a few in the information booth. You might just ask if they have any left, and you can have the sermon printout with the scriptures and all. But what we've been looking at, if you were here last time in chapter 18, we found that we left a very impressive man who was ministering there in Ephesus, and his name is Apollos, and the Bible calls him an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent in spirit, and he's accurately teaching the things concerning Jesus. And he's got a bold delivery, so he's really quite an individual, quite an evangelist for the Lord, except he's limited in the full revelation of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's only equated with the baptism of John for repentance, and what we find is we'll deal with some of the issues that he was lacking, and then we'll come up to speed in what those that he taught receive when Paul the Apostle came. I think one of the most impressive things about Apollos, when you are a man that is eloquent and you're mighty and you're fervent and you're accurate and you've got a bold delivery, the thing that impresses me, and I think is to his credit, is he's teachable. Sometimes when a person gets, those kind of qualities and those kind of advantages, sometimes they get to a place where nobody can tell them anything. They get to be a know-it-all. Well, that's not Apollos. And so you find that Priscilla and Aquila, they take him aside and explain more accurately the way of God. And so he's taught in a deeper way about the things of the Lord that he hadn't learned. Now, one of the things that you find with Priscilla and Aquila, what they're teaching Apollos is the very thing that they've got from the Apostle Paul. And when they were taught by the Apostle Paul about Jesus and his resurrection and the Holy Spirit and all that comes with what the Lord had taught and what Paul had received. And so what we find when Apollos leaves Ephesus, he goes down to Corinth, and Paul is now on his third missionary journey, and he's going to go to Ephesus, and he's going to encounter the disciples that Apollos had been speaking to. Now, one of the things about Ephesus, very, very important city, and what an incredible city to be the staging area to reach there in Asia Minor as Paul reaches out. A famous seaport city, it was a leading commercial Roman city. It was located on the main highway connecting the Aegean Sea with the rich trade route into the east. So you know a lot of commercial endeavors went through there, a lot of business people, a lot of travelers right through Ephesus. Also, it was famous for the temple Diana. Your Bible might have the temple or the goddess Artemis. Artemis is the Greek term, and Diana is the Roman term. So basically, speaking about the same goddess there. And that temple, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It took 220 years to finish building that. And it was really just an incredible building, one of the seventh wonders of the world, but we're going to find that it became very controversial when Paul came and preached the gospel and people started getting saved and leaving that idolatry from the temple Diana, and you find that a riot broke out after that. Because a superstition had gone into that city of Ephesus that actually this goddess, this image, fell from heaven. You see it in verse 35. We'll get there eventually, but that's kind of the background there on Ephesus, that city of Ephesus. So we mentioned that Apollos, he left Ephesus and the disciples there that he had evangelized, and he traveled to Corinth. Now, we're going to later find that Paul goes down to Corinth. But Aquila and Priscilla, they commend him to that church in Corinth because they had been there in Corinth along with Paul. And so they knew the church. They knew some of the people there. So Apollos, when he's in Corinth with this new revelation, this new information about Jesus and the fuller revelation of Jesus Christ, he powerfully preaches Jesus, demonstrating in the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, and he's the Savior of the world. But let's come back now to Paul and his third missionary journey. And let's look at the first two verses as we go up to the first seven verses of Acts 19. And then let's look at and talk about these. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when or since you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So Paul is not questioning whether they are Christians or not, but he's questioning their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And we find that they confess that they're ignorant of the Holy Spirit. They haven't gotten that revelation. They didn't get that from Apollos. They hadn't heard about that. And yet he calls them disciples. Now, some challenge the fact that these are Christians. They say, "Well, no, I don't. These aren't Christians." And then when Paul finally goes there and encounters them and speaks to them, that's when they become Christians. But actually, true to the scriptures, the scripture here, and also what we'll be looking at this morning, in context, they are disciples. They're called disciples. Yet they didn't have a full knowledge of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think many in the church today, we're 2,000 years into the church, many are believers, they love Jesus, they're going to heaven, but they don't have the fuller knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible indicates there is a work of the Holy Spirit that's coupled with or subsequent to salvation. It's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the scripture speaks of this in the Old Testament. It also speaks of this in the book of Luke. If you'd turn to Luke chapter 24 in verse 49, Jesus speaks of this before he ascends to heaven. He tells his disciples, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he indicates that to them. And then he appears many times over 40 days there after he's resurrected. But then finally, when he's ready to ascend to heaven, he tells the disciples, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he tells the disciples pretty much the same thing, but he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. He says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "For he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So he ascended to heaven, and then within that week, the Holy Spirit was poured out. So pretty amazing. Pretty powerful when you think about this whole idea of the promise of the Father, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, the Greek preposition is a P, the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. He says that you might have power and be my witnesses. And as we go on, we see that. Well, you say, "Well, wait a minute. First, didn't the Holy Spirit, when they're saved, is the Holy Spirit, they have to have the Holy Spirit in them?" Yes, that's true. You do. But they already did. When Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, before he ascended to heaven, they already had the Holy Spirit in them. In fact, when you look in John chapter 20, and when Jesus does resurrect and immediately he's with them, he shows them right after he is resurrected, and then the next 40 days he spends showing himself to others. Right then and there in the upper room, in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed," your Bible might have "on," my Bible has "on," but in the Greek it's "en" or "in." "He breathed in them and said, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit.'" At that point, if Jesus said he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they did at that point. Interesting how that so true. This special work of the Holy Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, was given when Jesus ascended. He had to ascend first for the Holy Spirit to come upon in power. He said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave, but after I am gone, I will send the Spirit to you." So notice the Holy Spirit's in the disciples because he breathed in them. And then he said, "When I ascend to heaven, then the Holy Spirit will come upon you," or that promise of the Father, or that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been working. The Holy Spirit's working today. The Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will still be working when the rapture of the church takes place. Holy Spirit is always working. You find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And then creation took place. So the Spirit of God there was moving. You find all throughout the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon a person or do a certain work, a miraculous work. I think of Samson, Judges 14, 6. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily because a lion came at him and he tore the lion." You also find where people are filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy. Look at the prophets. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah had no fruit in his ministry. He was persecuted. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to speak anymore on your behalf. It just brings hassle into my life." And then finally he said, I couldn't hold it in. I just had to, you know, speak out the word of God because the Spirit was upon him. And then healing, remember Nahum of the Syrian commander there who was healed as he dipped himself in the Jordan River because the prophet, Spirit was upon the prophet. Dead were raised. Remember the Shunammite's son was raised from the dead because the Holy Spirit was working through the prophet. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you know, they wouldn't burn up because it said another one like the Son of God, the Spirit moving there. And then fasting. Can you imagine? We always think Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but it was in actuality 80 days and 80 nights. Because the first 40 days and 40 nights, he came down with the tablets, and the people were partying and doing all sorts of crazy things, and he broke the tablets. He went back up to the mountain another 40 days and 40 nights, and God this time, you know, wrote him out again and brought them down. So again, just a miraculous work of the Spirit through his people. Now, when he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, not just, you know, God's certain people back in the Old Testament, or not just at God's creation there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but upon all flesh. You see that in the prophet Joel when he speaks, and he spoke about 850 years actually before the Holy Spirit was poured out there at the day of Pentecost. When Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And so hear that promise. And remember, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter referred back to Joel's prophecy. But it wasn't only Joel. There were other Old Testament prophets that were indicating the fact that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. You can look to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. It says, I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on all your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. So here, and others, other prophecies as well in the Old Testament. But I love it even when Jesus was ministering at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were coming and celebrating that, and Jesus was there in the midst of his ministry, he even indicated the fact that the Holy Spirit would not just be in a person, would just gush and overflow them. That's the idea of filling of the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just in us, but overflowing us. When Jesus, at the last day of the feast, where he says in John chapter 7, verse 37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow or gush forth rivers of living water. And then the little addendum there is he spoke of the Spirit that had not yet been given because he had not yet been resurrected. He had not yet ascended into heaven. So here you find all the indicators. When would this be? When is the Spirit going to be poured out? Well, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, and all this fulfillment from the Old Testament, from Joel, from Isaiah, from my words before I was resurrected is going to come to pass. So when Jesus ascended, what happened? They already had the Holy Spirit in them. Well, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had come, it says, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and there rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the very thing that was promised in the Old Testament, very thing that Jesus had promised, not just being saved and going to heaven, the Holy Spirit in us, but now the Holy Spirit being upon us in power and to be a witness for Christ. Remember when we were back in Acts chapter 8? Remember when Philip, that deacon who was serving tables, and he went out and his ministry expanded and he became an evangelist, and he was there in Samaria doing miracles, God doing miracles through him? And that was quite a corrupt city and a lot of, you know, magical, different satanic kind of arts were taking place. And you have that man, Simon, who was doing all these so-called miraculous things and people were drawn to him. But as Philip came and preached, it says in verse 8, chapter 8 in Acts, verse 12, but when they believed, now these are the people, believe Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with them, with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So here, salvation took place. They believed Jesus Christ. They were baptized in water. Even Simon believed and was baptized. And then the apostles in Jerusalem, they heard this great work that was taking place in Samaria, the salvation that was taking place to the men and the women. Maybe they even heard about Simon. And what did they do? They sent Peter and John down there. Peter and John, the people were saved in Samaria, but the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. They weren't yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. Saved, but they didn't have that power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 8, again chapter 8, we go a little farther, verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, when you find that the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the formula for how Jesus told us to baptize. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a moment. So baptize in the name of Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, verse 17, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So here, this guy, now some will, it's controversial, was he saved or not? Well, I don't know, I'll leave that to the theologians. But the point is, he believed in the Lord, he was baptized, but I think it was really carnal, just super carnal guy. Because he saw, but he didn't partake. And when he saw, he thought, wow, this would be a great advantage for me. What do I have to do the same thing as you apostles are doing? And then they rebuked him, and, you know, the rebuke takes place, and you can read it to the end of that. But notice what we're seeing here. When a person believes and a person is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes into them. The Holy Spirit is in them. Remember, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's our heart's door. "If anyone open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them, and they with me." So as soon as you open the door to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he comes into you. And so here, they were saved. No one can really call upon the name of the Lord unless they're saved. The Bible says that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here, they're calling him Lord, and it has to be by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own?" And he goes on, "You're bought with a price, precious blood of Jesus Christ." Peter talks about that. But you see, God has created us that he might indwell us when we trust in Christ. And that's what happens when you trust in Jesus. Now, one of the things that I think is important, I brought a book out here because I have a few of these copies, and I know they have some in the bookstore, but it's one of the best books on the baptism of the Holy Spirit by R.A. Torrey. I keep a few on hand, but I'll tell you, if you have a library, a resource library, that is one of the best books to get because it'll really detail what I'm just kind of overviewing now about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's really really good, really powerful. But one of the things that we know, there are three Greek prepositions that deal with the Holy Spirit's relationship to people and to believers. First of all, the Holy Spirit is para, that's a Greek word, and with us. He's there surrounding us, with us. The Holy Spirit is here right now. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit is here trying to draw you to Jesus Christ. So the scriptures that I'm laying out, the things that I'm saying that is of the Lord, it has an interest to you because the Holy Spirit is opening your heart and opening your mind to that. He's drawing you to Jesus Christ. That's the para preposition of the Holy Spirit. You remember in your salvation experience, I remember quite well how the Holy Spirit was drawing me. I didn't know. I didn't have the, you know, the theology of, you know, what was happening, but I can still remember how attractive what they were saying was, although I didn't want to receive it at that time. And then when someone else shared with me, at that time my heart was open and I received the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is withdrawing us to Christ. But when we open our heart to the Lord, then the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes in, or in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And he starts transforming us, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. But then there's a third Greek preposition, and that's what we're looking at here. The Holy Spirit being epi, or upon us to be His witnesses, and upon us in power to do those things that God has us to do. Now, Paul, when he's at Ephesus and encountering Apollos' disciples who are unaware of the full work of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people in church are unaware of the full work of the Holy Spirit, and I just wonder if the Apostle Paul, if he was alive, if he would come into a congregation like ours and what he would sense, what he would say. Would he say the same thing? Because other times he didn't have to say that, because obviously there was a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. But you see, Paul sensed that there's something in their salvation experience that was missing. What was missing? Now, Paul is not just theological. He's not just trying to teach doctrine that he doesn't know. Because this very thing happened to him. This very baptism of the Holy Spirit happened to him after he was saved. And it's so important, because when Paul is asking these Ephesian disciples if you receive the Holy Spirit, Paul knows that well. Remember when we were back in Acts chapter 9 as we dealt with Paul's conversion? Paul, as he was breathing threats and murder against the church, he was going to Damascus to take men and women and lock them up and bring them to Jerusalem and try them. He was vicious. He was evil. But then the Lord got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. He fell on the ground. He saw a bright light, and he was saved. In fact, he cries out when Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" I think at that point, instantaneously, he recognized what was happening. You could be saved in an instant. I mean, it's an instantaneous thing when the Holy Spirit is really working. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then in verse 6, the King James says, "Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do?" Notice that Paul is calling Jesus Lord. And no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He saved. The work of God in his life, he saved. Now, a person is saved as soon as they put their trust in Jesus as Lord, just as Paul was saved. But there's something else. Something else we need to see. You see, Paul's conversion, now was not the time. What would you have me do, Lord? Now was not the time to send Paul off into ministry. Paul needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit before he went out into ministry. And so at his conversion, there's a lay person, Ananias. We don't know much about him. He's not an apostle. He's not an elder. He's not a deacon. He's just a guy. A wonderful man of God that the Lord chose to go to Paul. And so when the Lord says, go to Paul and lay your hands on him, and Ananias says, "Oh, Lord, I've heard about this man. Lord, he's bad news." And the Lord said, "No, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Go, lay hands on him and minister to him." And so you find in Acts 19, 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Paul, said, I say Paul, but way back here, remember he was Saul of Tarsus? That was his name as a Pharisee. But on his first missionary journey, it was changed to Paul. Saul means something like renown. Paul means little. Paul recognized when Christ got a hold of his life, he wasn't a big guy anymore. He was just a servant of the Lord. And so Saul is Paul. But here Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized in water. So a couple things happen to, well, a few things happen to Saul of Tarsus, who's Paul the Apostle. First of all, he was saved. Jesus, Lord. So the Holy Spirit in him. Second, Ananias, this lay fella, good fella in the church, laid hands on him. He was healed. The scales fell from his eyes so he can see. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened right away? He goes out and he preaches in powerfully in Damascus. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he had power, he had boldness, and he was a witness. We don't see any other manifestations of, you know, speaking in tongues. Later, Paul is glad he spoke in tongues, but, you know, that's not what happened here. He was just bold for the Lord. In fact, so bold for the Lord that they wanted to kill him. He had to be let out of the city by the wall in a basket, and you could read the rest of the story as you go through the book of Acts and read Paul's letters. But do you see the idea of the coupling together, the coupling of salvation with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that is in addition to salvation? Now, here's what we have to ask. What did Paul see in these disciples in Ephesus? Or what didn't he see in their lives? If Paul was around today, what would he see in our life, or what wouldn't he see in our life? You know, we have to kind of evaluate ourselves. I've had enough people evaluate me at times, and, you know, people, you know, they get all excited with some of these things and kind of put trips on people. But, you know, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord. Maybe Paul saw a lack of enthusiasm with the people there. Maybe he saw there just wasn't excitement in Jesus about them. Maybe it was somewhat of a, they were kind of down. You know, they just had a scowl on their face. They didn't have the joy of the Lord as our strength. They didn't have maybe love. I remember years, many years ago, somebody said the church is like marbles that are just bouncing together. You know, they don't, you know, coalesce together. There's bouncing together. Maybe that's what he saw. He saw a lack of love. Maybe no faith and fire. You know, a person that has faith, they're going to be fired up. Or maybe just simply not a passion for the Lord. As I mentioned, many believers are going to heaven, but they lack the dynamic of the Spirit in their life. And oh, how we need that. Some are just kind of blasé, indifferent in their attitude toward Jesus. No zeal for spiritual things. You see, Paul saw something there, maybe a spiritual deadness, because that work of the Spirit wasn't in their life, and so he questioned, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the power, the dynamic that makes you alive to the Spirit? Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers in the 19th century, first part of the 20th century. Really, what a man. If you can get anything by Spurgeon, it's deep. It'd take you a while to read through that, but so good. So good. He said to his congregation, and he was looking at this passage of Scripture, he said, have ye then received the Spirit since you believed? Beloved, are you now receiving the Spirit? Are you living under His divine influence? Are you filled with His power? Put the question personally. I am afraid some professors will have to admit that they hardly know whether there be any Holy Ghost. And others will have to confess that though they have enjoyed a little of His saving work, yet they do not know much of His ennobling and sanctifying influence. Give a man an electric shock, and I warrant you, he will know. He will know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost, he will know it much more. Is it any wonder that when Paul wrote his letter, his epistle to the Ephesians, he said, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Because what he saw in the beginning, he thought, you can't let it slip, guys, because what we're going to see here is a manifestation or a work of the Spirit in the Ephesians' lives. But he said to them, be being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that constantly, over and over, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Lord, fill me and lead me and guide me this day. I love what Walter Martin, that real Bible answer man, said. We had him over here a couple times in Hawaii, but what a great man of God, what a great apologist and dealing with the cults and all. He said, we're leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels. We need to be filled over and over. When you look at the Apostle Peter, at least three times that I can count in the first four chapters of Acts, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if people like that need the Holy Spirit, so do we. Well, notice, and we're going to pray, you know, as we end off here. We're going to pray. We're not going to do artificial, mechanical, you know, try to, you know, prime the pump kind of things. Because you're an individual. God knows you. I mean, some people are very emotional and some are just very shy and, you know, and God deals with us as we are. He doesn't try to make us something we're not. But notice as we end off here in verse 3 to 7, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When it talks about the name of Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned before, it's that formula. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see it there in Matthew 28. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were in all about 12 men. Now, I don't know if there were more there, and they didn't give in to what Paul was saying, but at least 12 of them were hungry. They knew they needed it. You see, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19 the formula for baptism. So when he said they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the formula. That's how we baptized. Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's how we baptized. Many years ago, a fellow came in, you know, to our fellowship and just really messing with the people. And he was part of the church, you know, they used to have a sign up here, Jesus coming soon. But it's a church, a Jesus-only church. They say that Jesus is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. You baptize in the name of Jesus only. Well, he was just messing with their people and saying that you baptize in the ocean, that's not a true baptism because Jesus baptized in the Jordan. And the Jordan is fresh water, and so you're baptizing in salt water. It doesn't count. And I'm thinking, well, Jordan's actually brackish water. It's got minerals. It's not pure, you know, what he's saying. And then he was also saying, and it's not valid because, you know, Jesus, he said, you know, be baptized in this manner. And Jesus hung on the cross like this, and so you have to go down face first like this with your hands open. You know, when people have these formulas, have these weird ways of looking at things, just reject it. Reject it. It's not true. You see, Apollos, he taught the Word of God in as much as he knew, but he only knew the baptism of John for repentance of sin. And then when Priscilla and Aquila instructed him more fully, instructed him not only in repentance, but also believing in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and receiving the Holy Spirit not only in them, but upon them. And so that fuller instruction about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So you see, you can't try to have a method. Here we have a method. Do it our way. This is the way it happens. I mean, you find that Jesus works in a lot of different ways. When he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church there in Acts chapter 2, what happened? Well, okay, it was tongues of fire, the mighty rushing wind, and then they spoke in tongues. Glossolalia is the term. It's a static utterance. It's not preaching the word. It's not dialectos, which is a dialect. Some will say, well, tongues is a dialect where you're preaching to others in a language you know not. No, tongues, glossolalia, is a static utterance where you're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. So, poured out, manifestation of tongues and other things. Cornelius. Cornelius actually was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at the same time. Then he went down and got baptized, him and his family. And there, Cornelius, yes, spoke in tongues. In Philip there in Samaria, well, we don't see that. We don't see them speaking in tongues. Something must have happened. We don't know what it was, because Simon wanted to buy this manifestation that I lay hands on somebody and they have this same experience, this same phenomenon. We don't know what it was. Whatever the Spirit did, we don't know. And then Paul. Paul didn't have, you know, any so-called outward manifestations of tongues or prophecy, anything like that. But what he did have is a boldness in his life to preach the gospel so much that he got in trouble. And then, of course, in Ephesus, they did have tongues, they had prophecy. So different manifestations. So I think when the Holy Spirit, when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a number of different things can happen. You can have an overwhelming sense of joy, an overwhelming sense of love that you never had before. You could manifest different gifts of the Spirit. That's true. It could be tongues. It could be prophecy. It could be just a radical boldness where you leave the place here, you go down to Waikiki and start preaching to people. You know, you don't know. It's a work of the Lord. But notice how it happened. You see, not just that certain things would happen to the people when it happened, but how it happened. You find the day of Pentecost, they were just praying. They were in an upper room praying. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, epi, that Greek term epi. In Samaria, well, a little different. The apostles laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Cornelius and his household, Peter was just preaching. He was just preaching away, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and the household. And you see that. And then Paul, well, just this layman, Ananias, laid hands on him. And certain things, the Holy Spirit came. So you see, God works in so many different ways, and he does that so we don't put God in a box. Well, this is how it happened to me. So it's got to happen that same way to you. And these are the gifts that God gave me. So these are the gifts that God's got to give you. There's too much of that in the body of Christ. We don't give God liberty to do what he wants to do in a person's life. But the Bible tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, he says, there are varieties or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties or diversities of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties and effects or operations, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So God's going to work in your life different than he worked in my life. And so don't try to categorize and make my experience be like yours, or me make what happened to me the same thing that happens to you. You see, God works in unique ways because he's dealing with unique people. We're all unique. We're all different from one another. And that's how God deals with us. Some are more emotional, so God works with emotional people. Some are more reserved, and you know they don't want to put themselves out there, so God works that way with them. You always see that. You see that when God, he goes into a home and he works with a person privately. He goes out in public and he works with a person publicly. He works in different ways. I mean, when he heals people. A woman with an issue of blood just touches the hem of his robe and virtue goes out. Powerful. You find blind people that that fella in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth, What did Jesus do? He spit in the mud, or he spit on the earth, and he made mud, put it in his eyes. He said, you go walk and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man had to find his way to the pool of Siloam. Another fellow that was blind, Jesus actually spit in his eyes. The man that couldn't talk, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and then Jesus spit and put it on the man's tongue, and all of a sudden he could talk. I love it. I love the way Jesus works. He's unpredictable in what he wants to do. We just need to let him do what he wants to do. But you see, you have to want him to do what he wants to do. He's not just going to do it in spite of you. He's going to do it because you desire that work of the Spirit in your life, that coupling together in your life, that subsequent work to salvation. You see, Jesus, he talks to the dads and he talks to the crowd and he talks about the Holy Spirit, but he uses a great illustration. He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? This is in Luke 11:11-13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He talks about us being evil fathers, evil in the fact that we have a sin nature. That's what he's saying. We, because we have a sin nature, but what do we do with our kids? If they ask for something, we want to give a good gift to our children. If it's a fish, you're not going to give a snake. If it's an egg, you're not going to give a scorpion. If it's a bread, you're not going to give a rock. You're not going to do that because you love your kids, and yet you're a sinful father, a sin nature. How much more, looking at the lesser to the greater for God, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the idea of asking there is sincerely desiring, seeking after, adamant, on fire for the Holy Spirit. You see, and whatever happens after that, that's up to God. He's not going to deal with every person in the same way, but he's definitely going to deal if we eagerly seek the Lord. That's what we're going to do now. I'm going to sing a couple songs a cappella. I want you to join in with me. And I just believe that as we seek the Lord, we ask the Lord for that fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit, that fresh baptism of his Holy Spirit. I believe he will do that. And then I'm having the pastors come on up here because maybe some of you would want to have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's a good way as well. Or maybe even some of the gifts that you would like, you've been seeking in your life. Maybe it is, Lord, I need joy. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me to give me joy or love. Or maybe even the gift of tongues or prophecy or boldness, whatever it might be. But why don't we stand together? Let me pray and let me start out in song, songs of the Holy Spirit. Make these songs prayers as well, and then afterwards you can come up and we will have our pastors up here to pray with you. Father, we do just seek you. Lord, we're not wanting to do anything artificial. We're not wanting to prime the pump. We're not wanting to be mechanical, Lord, in doing these things. Lord, we know that it's simply your word and your will, Lord, by which we experience all that you have for us. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might reach out. We might reach out with our voice. We might reach out maybe even with lifted hands. But most of all, we would lift out with a heart that so desires all that you have for us. And Lord, we look forward and we look to that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that experience of your power, your witness in our life. Lord, work in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name.